Good morning. Thank you, Fran. We all join Fran and just stand right on up. We're glad that you're in the Lord's house this morning. Hope that you're ready to worship and praise Him. Join us as we sing.
Good morning, Kavanaugh Church family. How's everyone doing today? Good. It's so good to see you guys. Thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. And I hope everyone's had an awesome weekend. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Yeah? Okay, raise your hand if you're not wearing green. I need to send out the poachers during welcome time, meet and greet time, so be ready. It's good to see you guys. Man, we're so excited for what's going to happen here in the Lord's house today. So we've been praying for you in this moment that we're going to have together this today, also back in our kids area, especially in a couple other classes that are happening. So we hope that you are fervently praying in that way too. We come to this place and we expect big things because we have a mighty God who does awesome things for us. Amen. So I hope and pray that that's where your thoughts are today, and that's how we've been praying this for this week. If you're a first-time guest, thank you so much for joining us as well. We want to encourage our guests to make sure that they fill out a Connect card, which is in the chair back in front of you. Right after service, you can take that out these back doors. There's a Connect table there, and we can tell you about our Wednesday night services and other places where you and your family can connect. We want to get to know you and know your names and, talk with you and your family, all right? But it's great to see you guys, and we're so thankful that we have this opportunity to come and worship together. I invite you all to stand. We're going to ask God's blessing on our services today. Let's pray with one another. Lord, we love you. Thank you again so much for bringing us back to this place, God. We love this place. We love church, and we love being able to come as the body of Christ, be able to worship and fellowship together, God. So I pray that you direct our hearts and our gaze towards you this morning. I pray that as the word is preached, God, that we focus intently and we become that people that you want us to be, God. We want to be a light in this dark world, God, and we want to be able to share your love the best way that we can. So, Lord, equip us and strengthen us so we are able to do just that. We love you and we love our pastor. Again, be with him as he boldly preaches the word this morning. Again, we thank you for all you do in your son Jesus, in your name. Amen. Greet those around you. Pinch your neighbor if they're not wearing green.
Okay, we're going to teach you a new song this morning, and it requires audience participation. Like, you just don't be a stick in the mud and just stand there, okay? Doesn't matter that you don't know it. It's off of, it comes from Psalm 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're watching, no stick in the mud, okay? Here we go. Let's clap. Come on, you can do this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. that you have been faithful. Lord, we just ask that those that come in with a heavy burden, we realize, God, that there's nothing too small and there's nothing too large to bring to you. And so, God, we just ask you to do what you're famous for. Just move in our lives and shut lions' mouths and open prison doors. Part waters for us, God. And I pray that that we would just be ever mindful that if you grant us a day, if you grant us the gift of being able to draw breath, yes, that we recognize it and we praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We love you and thank you for this time and ask that your spirit continue to move. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, and you may be seated.
I like that new song, don't you? Yeah. Let everything praise the Lord. I know what I'm going to be singing all week long, man. That was awesome. Good to see you today. Glad that you're here. Yeah, it's spring break, and it's also St. Patrick's Day, but it's Sunday, and you've made a good choice to be in the Lord's house. So let me ask you a question, okay? What is it that you're worried about right now? What is it that kept you awake last night, not allowing you to go to sleep? What is it that woke you up at 4:30 a.m. this morning that you were concerned about? What is it that you're worried about right now? Not many years ago, a huge health organization commissioned this survey to discover the most common source of worry in human beings' lives. I'm not going to give you the whole list, but I am going to give you the top 10 things that we as people worry about. We're going to start with 10, go up to number 1. Number 10, the number 10 thing you worry about is your diet. Well, some of you do. That's why it's number 10, all right? Number 9, job security. Number 8, your rent or mortgage payment. Number 7, your credit card debt. Number 6, that low energy level that you live with. Number 5, overdrafts and loans. Number 4 is your overall fitness. Number 3, lack of savings or your financial future. Number 2, growing old. And then the number 1 thing human beings worry about, there it is, number 1. Yeah, I'm not even going to say it, all right? All right, those are the things that we worry about. Maybe your thing that kept you awake is not on the list, but those are the things that we worry about. Here are 3 observations I drew about that list. Number 1, those items really, when you analyze them, fall into 2 categories: health and finance. Joy at your fitness and your finance. That's it. That's what we worry about. Second observation, these are universal concerns. So whether you're right here in the River Valley or you live in New York City, these are the things that are going to consume your mind and your thought, things you worry about. Observation number 3, these are issues that are going to be with us as long as we live. You're going to have to die in order to stop being concerned about your money and your health. Okay, only one person laughed. Everybody in the first service was laughing, so go get a cup of coffee and come back in a minute, all right? Have you ever wondered how much time that you spend in worry? Well, this same organization surveyed people to find out how much time they spent worrying, and it's probably more than you think. Here's what they found out. Each week, we spend a grand total of 14 hours worrying. That equals 744 hours of worry every year, which turns into over 45,000 hours of worry over a lifetime. That equals 1,885 days in a lifetime that you spend doing nothing but worry, which means that we spend a grand total of 5 years. 5 years of our life doing nothing but worrying. For most people, it's not just one thing, but it's many things that get wrapped up together. It's a job, it's school, it's money, it's work, it's health, it's bills to pay, it's your husband, it's your wife, it's your ex-husband, it's your ex-wife, it's the in-laws, it's the kids, it's the dog, it's the cat. And any one or two of these things we can handle, but when you get three or four or five together, your knees start to buckle. Amen? To worry is to give way to anxiety and unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. The word worry comes from an old English word which means to strangle or to seize by the throat and squeeze. Let me give you a simple definition that we're going to work with today. Worry is excessive concern over the affairs of life. The key, obviously, is that word excessive. Worry happens when you're so concerned about the problems of life that you can't think of anything else. It is an all-consuming feeling of uncertainty and fear, and it captures not only your mind, but your life and your time, and it chokes you. Worry is a sin, and that offended someone in this room, but it's a sin for two reasons. First of all, because it displaces God in your life. When you worry, you're living as though God did not exist. That you're the only one who can control your problems. You're the only one who can solve your problems, but you're not. Second, it distracts you from the things that really matter in life, and that is a sin. As long as you're worrying, you can't do anything else. Why? Because you're strangled by worry. And worry and prayer are opposites. It's like water and fire. You can worry or you can pray, but you can't do both at the same time. Come on. You can worry or you can pray, but you cannot do both of them at the same time. We're in a series of sermons about big promises from a big God. This is sermon number 8, and today we're going to talk about living in peace. You can have a peace that the world doesn't know about when you understand God has the answer to your anxiety. And we're going to see this in Philippians chapter 4. Paul spoke to your worry problems in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 when he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." These two verses contain a prohibition, a precept, and a promise. We're going to look at all three. First, the prohibition. It comes right there in verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything. I love the way it's read in the Old King James translation, which says, "Be anxious for nothing." You picking that up? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. And I know immediately what you're thinking. Are you kidding me, preacher? Well, that's what the Bible says. Don't worry about anything. You know, I think it's interesting when we understand verses within the context of Scripture. So what is going on here in Philippians? Where is Paul at? What is Paul going through when he makes this statement, "Be anxious for nothing"? Well, I'll tell you where he was. He was in a Roman prison cell. He was chained between two Roman guards who watched over him 24 hours a day. But when he writes this letter, he has no complaints. Philippians is all about joy, joy in the Lord. Joy being the strength that comes to us from the Lord. Now, let me put it like this. He had plenty of things to complain about. He just chose not to complain about them. He had no idea what his future looked like. In fact, it was pretty dark. He didn't even know if he would ever get out of jail. He was at the mercy of Nero, a bloodthirsty dictator, but he never mentions that fact. This little letter is all about joy, and he's telling us, hey, stop worrying about things. Don't worry about anything. In light of that very real problem that you're experiencing right now, how in the world are you supposed to be anxious for nothing? Tell me, church, if you spend a grand total of 5 years of your life doing nothing but worrying, how in the world can we stop it? How can we be anxious for nothing? Well, I think the key is in that word nothing. He said, be anxious for nothing. It is an utterly exclusive word. You are to worry about nothing because you are to pray about everything. There, I've said it. That's my whole sermon right there. You are to worry about nothing because you are to pray about everything. I read this and I wrote it down because it's so good. Worry is rat poison to the Christian life. It weakens our faith. It encourages our fears. It destroys our joy. And it increases our doubt. It accomplishes nothing useful for the spiritual life in the heart of a believer. Worry makes us think we can predict the future when in reality, the only one who knows the future is the Lord. It distracts us from our legitimate duties. It wrecks our Christian testimony. It leaves us exhausted and utterly depressed. Worst of all, worry is a contagious virus that quickly spreads to other people. It puts a question mark where God has put a period. Some of you older people like me remember this one. It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And only the older people are laughing at that. Thank you very much. I ran across this bit of practical philosophy the other day. Worms eat you when you're dead. Worries eat you when you're alive. So don't worry. Now I've got to pause right here and say, you know what? Some of us come about this naturally. Some of us just have this worry gene in our DNA. Well, looking at my congregation, I'd have to say all of us come by it naturally. Others of us more so, right? The person that in my mind that stands out in my ancestral tree that I remember the most is my granddaddy Whitmire. He was kind of my hero as a kid, Jason. He's a big guy, strong guy, tough guy. He was a construction foreman. He could go out all day, even in his 50s and 60s, and sling a sledgehammer. He'd come back in and boast, yeah, I swung a sledgehammer all day, and those young bucks couldn't keep up with me. He was a man's man. I mean, Whit was a man's man. We named Whitney, our daughter, after Whitmire, my granddad. We called him Whit. We called her Whit. Whit was just, he was a great guy. Man's man, athlete. He rode horses when he was a kid. When he was a teenager, he left West Texas on the back of a horse and rode his horse all the way to New Mexico and worked on a ranch and then rode the horse back. I mean, he was a man's man. But can I tell you something? My granddaddy Whitmire worried about everything. He was a worry wart, wasn't he, Dad? You remember, if a thundercloud rose up in Midland, Texas, he was worried there was going to be a tornado. He was the only man on his block that owned a tornado shelter in the backyard. It was a concrete dome. And anytime the weather flared up, he'd get Gran and they'd go out with their little Chihuahua dog, Ladybug, and get in that tornado shelter. Why? Because he was worried. It ate him up. And he passed that DNA on down to my mama. And you know what? It transferred down to me. You didn't know this about your pastor, but if I allow the worries of life to get a hold of me, they will consume me. I did wake up at 4:30 a.m. this morning with concerns and worries. I've documented it since then. I've already had 37 things that I worried about today. I just made that number up, but there's been a bunch of them. I didn't tell this first service, but I remembered it after I preached first service. I remembered this thought came into my mind. When I was a little boy, I was sick half the time, and as a little kid, fifth, sixth grade, my stomach hurt all the time. Always complaining, throwing up, being sick at my stomach. So my mom took me to Dr. Klempner, the doctor who delivered me. He was my family practitioner. He took care of me, and he examined me, and he said, he got right down there with me. He said, William, he said, son, do you worry about things? And I said, no, sir, I don't worry about anything. I was lying through my teeth. Because even as a little kid, I worried all that. He looked at my mom and he said, I think he has an ulcer in his stomach. You need to help this boy get over worrying about things. I mean, church, I have worked on it my entire life. And I think I've made some advancements. I think I am worrying less about things. I'm being more like my wife. Man, she doesn't... It's as if she doesn't worry about anything. She's a rock, she's a pillar, and I want to be just like her. And I think I'm doing better, and then all of a sudden, something happens. It happens here in the church. Somebody makes a snide comment on Sunday morning, or I say something up here that's stupid. What do I do the rest of the afternoon? And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of my heart and he just wrestles with me and says, stop doing it. You don't have to live this way. You're a child of the King. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You don't have to worry about the affairs of life. You need to be trusting me. So that's the prohibition. Be anxious about nothing. And then comes the precept, verse 6b. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Those four things. Paul gives us four specific instructions for how to deal with the worries in our life. And the first thing he says is pray. When you have a worry that enters your mind or consumes your life, stop what you're doing. And instead of fueling that worry, you get on your knees and give it to God. You just pray about it. Instead of worrying about it, you pray about it. And when you pray, you come face to face with the God of the universe. Prayer doesn't begin with the words that we say. Prayer begins with the attitude that we have in our hearts. And who are we praying to? The God of the universe. The God who spoke and everything came into order. Remember, church, he created ex nihilo. He made something out of nothing. You can't do that. He controls the whole world. And he's concerned about what you're concerned with. So all you have to do is you just come to him and pray. You just open your mouth and speak what's on your heart. And don't really worry about what you say. I mean, sometimes you're so worried, so consumed, that you can't formulate the right words to give it to God. That is okay too, because Romans chapter 8 verse 26 tells us all we have to do is groan. And the Holy Spirit hears our groaning. He takes that request and he presents it to God the Father on the throne. That tells us where we must begin. The slightest whisper on earth is shouted in the courts of heaven. If all we do is cry out, oh God, oh Jesus, help me, that's enough. The Holy Spirit is going to fill in the rest. In every situation, I don't care how small or trivial you think it is or how huge it is, in every situation, number one, you pray. You talk to God about it. Number two, you petition the Lord. That's the word that is used here, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. What is a petition? Well, it's a list to make when you're in desperate circumstances. It's a document that you sign when changes need to be made. And in this particular verse, it means begging God for what you need. You petition the Lord. It helps me to think of prayer this way. If Jesus Christ were standing right here with me this morning, if he was standing right here, what would I ask him for? Whatever it is, I just ask him. Or imagine the Lord saying to me, William, what do you want me to do for you? Because I mean, that's the way Jesus is. He's concerned about you. That's a good question he asks us. What would you have me do for you? It's the question Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, and blessed that blind man because he knew what he wanted. He said, Rabbi, that I might see. And boom, just like that, Jesus opened his eyes. The Lord loves it when we come to him with specific requests. And if you need a miracle in your life, ask for one. And let me tell you this, there's no extra charge for big miracles. He can do it. But in every situation, by prayer, petition, here's number three, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That's an important antidote to worry. Pray with thanksgiving. Why in the world is that so important? Well, worry and gratitude cannot coexist. Worry will drive out your gratitude, or gratitude will drive out your worry. So listen, church, we need to be grateful. We need to come before God with thanksgiving. How in the world can we increase our gratitude? Well, I jotted down a few things. Number one, all you got to do is look around you. If you want to increase your gratitude, look around you. No matter how bad you have it off right now, no matter how bad things are in your life, no matter what struggle you're going through, I guarantee you, if you just look around you, you can find somebody in worse shape than you're in. Every time I drive by one of the hospitals, I think of the hundreds of people who are in the hospital right now suffering. And even though I have some minor aches and pains and difficulties, you know what? I'm not in the hospital right now. Praise the Lord. No matter how bad my financial condition is in, I see people walking down the street all the time going down Towson. Everything they own is on their back in a backpack. And I pull into 905 Cary Lane and I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. So all you have to do is look around and you can become grateful, right? Quote a promise that is found in the Word of God. Listen to some Christian music. Praise the Lord. Was that on beat? Was it really? Wow. Remember God's goodness. Hang around with some grateful people. Let their thanksgiving rub off on you. You know what? There are plenty of grubby people in the world. Amen? And it's sad, but we got to deal with them. You can't always run and hide when you see them coming. Yeah? But let me tell you, you don't have to spend all day with them. Go to the garage. Angie, go to the garage. You don't have to stay in there with me. That went over better in the first service. It was just natural in the first service. I repeated it second service. It didn't go over as well with you guys. The point is this, find some grateful people and hang out with them. You know? An ungrateful heart is a cold heart, but Thanksgiving can melt the icebergs away. Ingratitude destroys the joy of the Lord, but thanksgiving can bring it back. In every situation, you are to pray, bring your petitions, do it with thanksgiving. And then the final thing here is request. This broad word of bringing your request before the Lord really covers the waterfront of your life. It includes both our daily prayers and then those urgent cries for help. We make our requests known when we pray in church or when we're in our quiet time. But the term request also covers those arrow prayers that we shoot up during the day when all we can do is a quick, "Help me, Lord," and He hears it. The Lord invites us to pray about everything. There is no detail too small for the Lord because He reads the fine print of life. If it touches you, then it touches Him. What we consider trivial is not trivial to God. So listen to me, church. Don't worry. Pray. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So all those things that you brought in here that you're worrying about, don't keep worrying about them. Pray. Give them to God. I think it goes a little deeper than that. One of my favorite stories about this is happened years and years and years ago. There was a small town, just became incorporated. There weren't a lot of people who lived there yet, but they had a church, they had a school, they had a few businesses. This man moved into town, and he wanted to open a bar, a tavern. Of course, all the good people of the town were against it, and so what did they do at church? They started having Wednesday night prayer meetings that the tavern never opened. They were all coming, they were all praying. This guy that was opening, he knew what the church was doing, but he went ahead and got all the permits, built the building, ready to open it. The night before he was to open the next day, a thunderstorm blew into town. Lightning struck the building and burned it to the ground. All the Christians were rejoicing until the would-be tavern owner sued them because he said their prayers caused the fire. Church members denied having anything to do with it. Case came before the judge, and he wryly said, "I have no idea how I'm going to judge in this matter, but one thing is crystal clear. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, but the church doesn't." You know what I think? I think it brings it down to our level. Are you just going to keep worrying about it? Are you going to believe God and pray about it? And then comes the promise. It's found in verse number 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Listen to me, church. When you take your burdens to the Lord, He replaces your worries with something much greater. He gives you a peace that passes all understanding. That word "guard" was a military term that was used for a soldier standing at the gate, guarding at the gate. When we follow God's plan, God sends His peace to stand sentry at the door of your heart. We can't define this peace, but when it comes into our heart, we know what it's all about. When peace guards your heart, you stay calm when the whole world is in chaos around you. When peace stands sentry, you can have joy even when your heart is breaking. God's peace delivers you from bitterness, from despair, from anger, from dishonesty, from greed, from pessimism. It transcends understanding because it comes down from heaven in every believing, born-again heart. You can have God's peace anytime you need it. There is no secret that you must discover. There is no code that you must break. God's peace can be yours if you will hold the hand of Jesus by faith in your heart. Here's the big promise for today. You can have the peace of God. All those worries, all those concerns, all those things that are keeping you up at night, they can go. And you can have the peace of God. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon on casting your cares to the Lord, because that's what you're doing here. You're casting your cares on God because God cares for you. Remember a guy coming up to me and says, "Preacher, you know what? I don't have a problem with the casting. I can cast my cares on the Lord. My problem is, after I've cast my cares on the Lord, I drag them back with me." It's kind of like a fisherman who casts his line out in the lake, but then he reels it back in. Can you identify with that? You know, anybody can trust the Lord when life is good. Anybody can trust the Lord when no one is sick, when you've got money in the bank, when everybody's happy, when the kids and grandkids are doing well. But let me tell you something, it is a bigger challenge to rejoice, to give thanks, to walk by faith when your world starts to unravel. When the boss says, "Hey, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to let you go." Or when the doctor says, "It's a bad report." The question comes back, are you going to walk in worry? Are you going to live in anxiety? Or are you going to allow the peace of God to guard your heart? Look at me. That is a decision you've got to make. I mean, right now you're standing at the continental divide of your life. Am I going to live over here in these worries, or am I going to take this step over here and am I going to trust God? Am I going to allow the Lord to be the strength of my life? I'm forcing you to make that decision today. The Holy Spirit is calling on you to make that decision today. What it means is this: if you make that decision, then the next time a worry comes into your life, all you're going to do is just give it to the Lord. You're not going to fuss over it, fume over it, think about it, let it dwell in your life. You're just going to give it to God. You're going to worry about nothing because you're praying about everything. I went to seminary at Southwestern Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas. While I was there, they had a preaching professor. If you're here on Wednesday nights, you've heard me talk about him before, Dr. Joel Gregory. Always wanted to have Dr. Gregory as a professor, never could. Devin goes down there to to Truett Seminary, and guess who he has as a preaching professor? Dr. Joel Gregory. Greatest preacher I think's ever lived. When I was at seminary, he pastored a couple of churches in Fort Worth along with teaching at the seminary. He pastored Gramble Street and Travis Avenue. I think this happened in his first pastorate there at Gramble Street. He said in a sermon he preached that I heard him preach, he said, "One night during the middle of the night, I got a phone call. It told me that a young seminary couple who attended my church, that their house caught on fire. And so I jumped in my car, I drove over to where this house was located." He said, "When I turned on their street, there were fire trucks and ambulances and policemen everywhere. I had to get out of the car and walk up there. And when I reached the house, someone told me, said, 'Pastor, you're too late. The house has burned down. Everything inside of it has burned up.' The young couple had gotten out of the house, but the young seminary student went back in the house to save their newborn little baby that was in another room. And he never came out." Joel asked, "Well, where's the young girl?" They said, "Well, she's at the hospital." So he got back in his car and he drove to Harris Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. And on the way, he kept asking, "Lord, what am I going to say to her? What am I going to say to this little girl, this young lady who has just now lost everything in her life? She's just lost her home. She's lost all of her belongings, all of her keepsakes. She's lost her vehicle. She has lost her husband and her newborn baby. Lord, what in the world can I say to her?" When he arrived at Harris Hospital, they escorted him back to where this young lady was. Dr. Householder is in one of those little rooms where they have a drawn curtain, and he made his way around the curtain, and there he saw this young lady in this dark room. Her face was soot covered, he said. Her hair was singed. But when her eyes met his eyes, she said first, "Pastor, the Lord is the strength of my life." Dr. Gregory, commenting on this, said, "Wow, that blew me away." He said it was obvious that was not the first time she's ever made that statement. That was a fact that she lived on. The Lord is the strength of my life. He had been the strength of her life in other situations and at other times, so that when she really needed the Lord to be the strength of her life, He was there. The Lord is the strength of my life. She had crossed the continental divide. She had made that decision. That's how she was going to live life. My challenge to you is, you cross the continental divide today. You can only cross this divide when you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, because this promise, the peace of God, is only for His children. You've got to be a child of God. If you haven't made that decision, do it today. But if you have Jesus in your heart, cross that continental divide in your life. Understand that God is in control of everything. And He loves you. He cares about you. Those little trivial things that you worry about, they are on the Lord's mind as well. He knows you're worried about them. And He's saying to you, don't worry anymore. Bring them to me. Trust in me. And I will be the strength of your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us would respond that way today. I pray that we would get up from where we're sitting, that we would carry all of our burdens, concerns, worries, and anxieties and give them to you today. I pray that today would be a new day in our life, that we would discover the strength of the Lord, that we would leave our worries with you and walk out of this room with that peace that passes all understanding. Help us to do it today, and help us to do it in faith, trusting you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. But when you stand up, step out. Every one of us needs to be at the altar today, giving our cares and our worries to God. So as the praise team sings, use this time to come and give your worries to the Lord. Come on. Come on. Right now. Come on. Unload your burdens to the Lord right now. Come on.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, we do love you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you for your long-suffering, Lord. Thank you that you care for us. And dear Lord, I pray that we would take Paul's admonition today and not worry, but trust. Not worry, but pray. Help us to cast all our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. And for those who have done that this morning, I pray that they would walk out of this room with that peace that passes all understanding. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to preach one more sermon on big promises from a big God, and then we get to Easter. Huh? Can you believe Easter is almost here? That brings up something very interesting. We want everybody to come for Easter. So take a yard sign that are at the doors with the stake, put them in your yard, and do some free advertising for us, all right? Invite family and friends. You've got an invite card on your chair. This tells you not only about Easter Sunday, but also about that big Easter egg hunt that Brother Johnny's going to do on Saturday right for you. Miss Gail, I understand something awesome has happened to you this morning. You were up early with good news. Johnny and Gail's son Lucas and his lovely wife Jen have given birth to their second child. This morning it happened, right? There you go. Got a brand new, good-looking grandson. I saw pictures of him, so that's awesome. Anyway, promote Easter. It's going to be a great day. The Thursday night before Easter, which is the 28th, we're going to have our midweek service move from Wednesday to Thursday. Why are we doing that? Well, because in the Bible, Jesus did something pretty awesome that Thursday. He instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And so we're going to have an upper room service right here in our room, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. A couple of other things to be reminded of. Primetimers are going to meet at 11:30 this Thursday. And then this Saturday is men's prayer breakfast. That's at 7:30 a.m. One other thing, if you are a veteran or if you have served in any branch of our military, our quilting club wants to make you a quilt, all right? They started this a few years ago and did it for all those attending the church at that time who had served in the military. If you've never received a quilt from them and you have served, sign up on one of the iPads out in the lobby. They want to make a special quilt for you. Aren't our quilt ladies awesome? I mean, that is something great. Appreciate them doing that. If you're a Kavanaugh member, make sure you drop your offering in one of those black boxes. If you are a guest, fill out that Connect card. Take it to our Connect counter. We have a gift for you. Hope you have a great, awesome, wonderful day. Don't worry. Get out of here.